you're like most Christians, you were singing that song. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Woo-hoo. Oh, say, but I'm glad. The Christian life is... Anyway. John chapter 4, we're going to talk about that today here. I've been trying to determine if we're going contemporary or traditional, so I've decided to do neither. We're going to go biblical music. John chapter 4, I've been literally working on this for months, putting some things together, and you have to hear, I've already warned you, music is a very, very divisive issue, potentially. It doesn't have to be, but potentially. And what we're going to do is I'm going to address, the extremes, but can I remind you there's a ditch on both sides of the road. All right, so we're looking at biblical music, not traditional, not contemporary. We're looking at what the Bible says about music. I want to introduce this with true worship. Notice it says in John chapter 4, verse 19, the woman saith unto him, this is, of course, the woman at the well, and Jesus has just said, go call thy husband. I have no husband. Yeah, you've said well. Thou hast said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. Well, she wants to change the subject right here. So she starts talking about worship. There we go. Change the subject to worship. We'll just change the subject to worship. And so then we'll set aside the focus on my sin and my issues. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Let's change the subject here, sir. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. This debate, type of debate has been going on for millennia. That's what I'm going to point out here today. This kind of debate about worship has been going on for millennia. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Ye as Jews say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Our worship, your worship. I'm conservative, you're contemporary. Set aside all that stuff. We're focusing on what real worship is as far as music. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. That happened. That was literally true by A.D. 70. Think about that. And again, I've mentioned, I have never taken a big focus on fulfilled prophecy as far as A.D. 70. A.D. 70 was one of the biggest fulfilled prophecies in the Bible. I'm now more and more convinced of that as I study some of this out. Notice, they're not worshiping in Jerusalem. The temple is gone. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But notice this, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, capital S. He does not have a physical body. Jesus had to be given a body in order to come and die for us. God is a spirit being. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're not talking about an emotional experience with a certain type of music. True worship comes from within, spirit and in truth. Now, again, there's different ideas about worship. The debate rages. Traditional, conservative, or contemporary. The real basis is rarely discussed or debated. What are the biblical standards for music? Music is often decided on subjective feelings. Think about that. We often determine music based on subjective feelings, even traditional conservative. I like traditional worship. Others like contemporary worship. That's how it's often discussed. In many cases, people want music that is fun. After all, we want to go to church and party! They want music that is fun. Can I point out something? The Bible that has nothing, even as far as traditional conservative styles of music, the Bible says nothing about music being fun. That's not the focus. The focus is on worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. So, music that's fun. They want music, most people want music that makes them feel good. Can I point out something? Even in independent Baptist churches, as far as music, they want to sing hymns that make them feel good. Now, there's a song that used to be real popular on both secular and Christian charts. It can't be wrong when it feels so right. Because you light up my life. Secular and Christian charts. It feels good. So it's got to be right. Well, that music sounds right. We're talking about the majesty of God. Our God is an awesome God. There's more than one way you can sing that song. Our God is an awesome. Or you can sing like it normally is, rock it out. It sounds right because after all, it's talking about God and His majesty, His power. They want music that makes me feel more spiritual. Did you notice how I said that? I feel more spiritual when I listen to this particular music. It makes me feel closer to God as I channel the New Age movement. I pointed out, totally different. This, when the Bible talks about raising hands to heaven, we're not talking about channeling something. This posture here is related to the New Age movement. I've done a little reading on that. This is how you think about some of the pictures you see of people rocking out at church, quote unquote. This is what they're doing. They're bringing the New Age into their church. So the argument is often made. What about the young people who are saved listening to Christian rock? Let me make three statements about that. First of all, they listen to rock music before making a profession of faith. Second, they like the sound of CCM, so they can keep the same music with Christian words and themes after they make a profession of faith. So let me ask you, what's changed? What has changed? You think about the confusion of that. They feel spiritual while indulging in the flesh. And so they can worship with no guilt using the world's music. That is confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. Now, there's a sensation of feeling spiritual. Notice with me at 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to use this example of King Saul here with this. They have this sensation, excuse me, the sensation of feeling spiritual. All right, so King Saul here is at a point spiritually when, excuse me, he's at a point spiritually where he's at the lowest he could be as far as king of the nation of Israel. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. So this is after, of course, God has told King Saul to take care of the Amalekites. He obviously disobeyed. We'll see that here in a moment. But now notice here, because of disobedience, the Spirit of God has a changed relationship in relation to King Saul here. Verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. This is right after David is anointed in verse 13, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Again, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now I'm going to remind you that King Saul is a believer. Samuel, after he's called up at the end of the book, Samuel, after he's called up, says, you will be with me today. He did not go to hell. He was a believer. Notice it says here, Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and notice, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Notice, they recognized that the Lord was upon his life. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. All right, so he's pulled out of the sheepfolds here to go stand before the king. I really believe that God was using this to prepare David to be in the, you know, as in the position as king. Notice that Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." So that was obviously he was sent originally for trial before King Saul. And King Saul says, I want him here. It came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul. And let me point out here that God can use an evil spirit. God can use Satan or whoever for his purposes. When the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand so that Saul was refreshed and was well and the evil spirit departed from him. Can I point out something that he's still in the same condition spiritually? The Spirit of the Lord still is departed from Saul. And again, this is a almost like a Old Testament, New Testament type of thing. In the Old Testament, there was a selective spirit indwelling for those for service and so on. But I want you to notice here, though, an evil spirit from God is upon Saul. So David takes the harp, plays music for King Saul, and it says that he was refreshed, he was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Physically and emotionally, he's refreshed. Spiritually, has done nothing for him. Here's what I'm pointing out with this. As people listen to the world's music for worship, it has a sensation that makes them feel spiritual. And they are not. Notice chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. Here's the condition of King Saul at this point in his life. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great..." This is after he totally disobeyed God and blamed the people for it. "Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." That's why God was able to send an evil spirit. It's because of King Saul's choices here. "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." His choices made a mess of his life spiritually. He's still the same spiritually. He still is dealing with this evil spirit from the Lord because of his rebellion. Fast forward, notice 1 Chronicles chapter 9. I want you to see a summary of his life. 1 Chronicles 9, verse 13 and 14. All right, so you remember the story. He can't hear from God anymore because of this evil spirit that's come upon him. God's totally turned away from him. I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles chapter 10. I think I put chapter 9 down in my notes here. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. So here's the summary of his life, according to the Chronicles. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Well, wait a minute. No. You have to pay attention. Saul is away from God by his own choices and rebellion. Oh yeah, from Saul's perspective, it says, well, the Lord won't answer me. That's because he couldn't. Because Saul could care less of what God had to say, except for when he was in a desperate situation and the Philistines are coming. It says, he inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Saul is under the judgment of God the rest of his years as king. That's the real condition spiritually of King Saul. But as David was playing on the harp, he was refreshed physically and emotionally. So again, as you think about this, many times people will listen to music and they'll feel spiritual, but it's an emotional, physical response. For example, I love that toe-tapping music. That's going to have an effect on you physically. But I want you to consider, you could still be spiritually away from God and be able to tap your toe to the Southern gospel music. That's what I'm talking about here. Many believe that music is morally neutral. There is nothing that is morally neutral. Absolutely nothing. Whether it's good or whether it's bad. That's what's going to be weighed at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, no, this was a neutral thing, so it doesn't. There are no such things as morally neutral issues as far as the Christian life. As we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that's the determination, good or bad. Nothing morally neutral. It's personal liberty, brother. I don't know how many times I've heard people say that. Personal liberty does not violate principles of the Word of God. It's my personal preference. That's the real issue. It's not whether it's right or wrong, it's personal preference. It's not whether it's biblical, it's my personal preference. Can I point out something here? The music that your pastor listens to will eventually show up in the church. That's the reality of it. The music that our song leader listens to will eventually end up in the church. The music my wife listens to playing the piano will eventually show up in the church. They call it evangelistic playing. You know the roots of that, right? That so-called evangelistic playing came from the bar rooms of America. I know what I'm talking about. Culture often determines music for the church. Listen very carefully to what I just said. Our culture often determines the music for the church. Here's an example. How many have heard of Chuck Smith? Calvary Chapel. Maybe you've heard of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel Ministries, they have all kinds of different sites now all over America. Here's what happened as far as Chuck Smith's ministry out there in California. I think it was back in the 80s. They changed the emphasis of Calvary Chapel. Literally what they did was they reached out to the hippies and the rock music group, the rock music crowd, with rock music. Just out of curiosity, I wanted to be uplifted yesterday, so I pulled up Calvary Chapel. Chuck Smith is in eternity now. God's the judge of whether or not he was saved. I mean, they went into charismatic stuff, all kinds of different stuff. Oh, he preached the Bible. But that doesn't mean he's necessarily saved. But here's the point, though. So I went online just to see what Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California is like. That's the parent church, essentially, of all kinds of different satellite places all over America. And if I remember, I've even internationally. So as I was kind of quickly skimming through some things. Yeah, that's it was scum. I felt dirty after doing it. But anyway, so I just kind of clicked on something. It said playlist. Ah, there's what I'm looking for right there. So what they do now, I shouldn't say no. This is going to be, I'm going to go check out the music. If you do that, then you're totally missing the point of the sermon. But here's the point. They give you the playlist on Fridays now so that you can pre-worship before the Lord's Day. Four out of six, of the things on their playlist, they have videos up there. So I could only stand a few seconds of them. Literally, they're rocking out. They have long-haired hippies. They're still a hippie rock and roll church. Here's what happened with that. The Jesus of the hippie culture became the Jesus of modern Christianity by way of music. That's why I despise the hippie Jesus picture that we see so commonly about Jesus Christ. That is not the Jesus of the Bible according to Revelation chapter 1. But it was music that brought all of that into the churches. Now throughout history, we're not talking about... This started way before drums and guitars and all that here in our modern day. Throughout history, world history, the world's music has often entered into the worship of the Lord. Again, this took place long before drums and smoke machines and guitars, electric guitars and all those kinds of things. Notice Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. So what is the source of the world's music? Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Now, let me remind you, it talks here about the king of Tyrus, but when you read this, obviously there's somebody behind that's empowering the king of Tyrus. Okay, the king of Tyre, as we understand also in Scripture. And so this being behind the king of Tyrus, we're going to see, is actually the devil himself. It says in verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him." All right, so this message to the king of Tyre is this: "Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now let me ask you, was the king of Tyre that this message was to go to, was he that old that he actually was in Eden, the Garden of Eden? He's older than Methuselah. Oh, this person is older than... No, we're talking about the being behind the king of Tyre. "Thou hast been in Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond." So we see here that Lucifer was a beautiful creature. God created him beautiful as a reflection of his glory. The beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. Notice this statement at the end of verse 13. "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created." What's that saying? God on purpose created him as a musical creature. Why? For his worship. Because it says in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set..." God set him as the anointed cherub. He had the top spot as far as the angels, the cherubim. He had the top spot, but that wasn't enough. He wanted to be equal to the Most High God, we see in Isaiah 14. "Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Literally, he was in God's presence. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." Now, I think it was J. Vernon McGee that said that Lucifer was created as a musical creature, and he fell into the church's choir loft. You notice it says tabrets. As I did a study on that word, this Hebrew word is also translated in the King James Bible as timbrels. Some suggest that these are similar to tambourines. I don't know, there's different ideas and suggestions on this. But again, you notice here, he's created as a musical creature, musical being. So this is the source of music, and we would say the source of the world's music, because as he fell, he took that music to this world. Notice also Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. As we look at this passage, I want to remind you that there's a law of interpretation as far as the Bible is concerned. Principle of interpretation, the law of first mention. All right, so the first mention of something helps us to understand and see the direction something's going to go throughout Scripture then. So with that said, I want you to notice here in Genesis chapter 4, notice verse 19 through 22. All right, so this is the lineage of Cain here. It says, "Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah." Yeah, I want two wives like the Mormons. No, anytime you see this in Scripture, it does not turn out well. That is not God's plan. You notice here this violation of God's purpose according to Genesis. "And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle." All right, so eighth generation, they're already raising livestock. "And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as," notice, "such as handle the harp and organ." So we notice here that music was already present in the eighth generation. "And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah." You notice here the Iron Age that our secular historians like to talk about was actually earlier than they say. So don't listen to what they say. They're not experts. You notice again it says in verse 21, the law first mentioned here says his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father the father, so this, it started with him. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Now, when you consider the fact that this is mentioned in the lineage of Cain, I believe that should grab our attention. With that said, let me make an observation as I was reflecting and meditating on this here. I thought about then verse 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God, saith she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. To Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Here's what I want you to notice. This is what grabbed my attention as I was meditating on this. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. I believe what we see here between Seth and Cain is a contrast. All right, so you have verse 21, Cain's lineage. And then I forgot I was going to do a brief study on the way of Cain. We may look at that here again. But you notice here, he's the father of all such as handle the harp. And I believe this is a reference to the world's music. I'm not saying the harp is worldly. I'm not saying the organ is necessarily worldly. But here's what I want you to notice, though. The first reference in Scripture to musical instruments relates to the lineage of Cain, not the godly line of Seth. All it says about the godly line of Seth is, then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. So again, as that's just an observation I made as far as the contrast of that. I want you to consider in Scripture, I've been trying to make sure I don't miss anything on this. From Adam to Moses, there's no mention of musical instruments used in worship. Adam to Moses. We just saw this in Genesis chapter 4 from appearances. By the eighth generation, they had harps and organs. So we're talking about hundreds of years. Hundreds of years before we have even the harps and organs in verse 21 of chapter 4. Now, later on, it says in Genesis 31:27, Laban talks about, well, why did you leave without me saying goodbye to my family? I would have sent you away with songs and mirth. But he talks about musical instruments as well, but it has nothing to do with worship. That's what I'll point out here. I want first to notice a couple of examples here. Exodus 15. Exodus chapter 15. So I said, from Adam to Moses, we don't see in Scripture any mention and reference to worship with musical instruments. Again, I'm just making some observations here as far as the Old Testament. We're laying a foundation. All right, remember, we're laying a foundation. Keep that in mind. I want you to notice here, Exodus 15. This is after the Red Sea. Notice it says in verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. All right, so obviously this is a reference to music. They're singing unto the Lord. And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Drop down to verse 20 for the sake of time. Verse 20 it says, and Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron. Now, I'm going to give you a perspective on this here. Miriam is 93 years old at this point. That's significant, I believe. Miriam is 93 years old. Notice she's called here a prophetess, the sister of Aaron. Notice she takes a timbrel in her hand, and as I mentioned, the word timbrel is from a Hebrew word that's also translated as tabrets. So she takes a timbrel in her hand, possibly a small, tambourine or something like that, they say. And all the women went out with her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them. So they were singing before, so now the ladies are answering, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out. So right after this worship, music, dancing, musical instruments and so on, notice, they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. All right, here's another opportunity for the Lord to show us his mighty power. After what he did at the Red Sea, here we go again. No. Verse 23. And they came to Marah. They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Right after they gave worship to God. Now, Exodus 32. Exodus 32. I want for us to see a couple references here to the world's music in worship. Exodus 32. I'm sure you, the golden calf. I'm going to show you, just highlight some things here in this passage. Again, we're talking about the world's music influencing our worship. That's what I'm emphasizing. Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people, gathered themselves together unto Aaron. Leaders so often are fearful of the people. They'll do whatever they can to get their votes. I mean, this thing's an age-old problem. And said unto him, up, make us gods. Make us Elohim, small e, which shall go before us. Literally, what they're doing is they're replacing the God of creation with a God of man-made gold. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we got to get rid of the King James Bible. You know, these three-letter words that are so hard to understand. We what not, what has become of him? I think we can figure that out. We don't know what's happened to him. I just, all these arguments. It's like, well, yeah, you know, the King James Bible is so hard to understand. Yeah, that's because we don't have a fifth and sixth grade education anymore. Do you realize I remember decades ago, they did a study of this. The King James Bible is related to the fifth and sixth grade reading level. That tells us a lot about our modern day education. Fifth and sixth graders. Oh. Anyway. And Aaron said, another sermon for another time. Right, James? Another sermon for another time. Hallelujah. I'm gonna job security. I have another sermon for another time here. And Aaron said unto them, break off. Here's Aaron's plan. After the people came to him, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. Even their sons had earrings. Get them out of there. I never allowed my son to have an earring. Anyway, that was all rooted in Egyptian pagan worship. And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. Oh, so you think you 2-3 million people, there's quite a bit of gold coming out of those earrings. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after it just out came this calf, you know, after I fashioned it and everything. Fashioned it with a graving tool. After he made it, a molten calf. And they said, notice, they said, I don't know who this is besides Aaron, but they said, these be thy Elohim, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. He's not building an altar before the Lord. The Bible is very key in this. He built an altar not before the Lord, but before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Oh, notice they're taking the world's worship and worshiping the Lord. They rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They're playing at their worship. It's not of the Lord. God knows the truth of that. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down for thy people. Why? Because God's ready to disown them at this point. Which thou broughtest out of the land. Why are you getting so upset, God? Which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. The Lord knew who they were worshipping. And have sacrificed thereunto. The sacrifices were unto the calf, not unto the Lord. And said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I may make of thee a great nation. So as these praise teams are supposedly worshiping the Lord, dancing around on a platform, the Lord knows who they're worshiping. It's a golden calf, not the Lord. Notice verse 15. Moses turned and went down from the mount, and he's about to get an eye-opener here. The two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides, written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. The tables were the work of God. Notice, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. The finger of God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus called him the finger of God. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. They're worshiping God. And Joshua, boy, it sounds like war in the camp. That sounds like rock, loud, pounding music, doesn't it? Every once in a while we have a car that goes by here that rattles our pictures. Yeah. Boom, 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 boom. Noise of war. That's what that is. And they're worshiping the Lord with it. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. They're losing in battle. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. It came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. To be honest with you, I do experience an element of anger mixed with grief. When I learn of churches that I have known over the years totally changing their so-called worship. One of our home churches, when I was a teenager, they've gone total worldly music. Notice verse 25 then. And when Moses saw that the people, and by the way, I went to college with this, with the pastor of this church. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, notice the immodesty here. For Aaron made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. So when there's women dancing around in some of these rock music services, but that's all they are, rock concerts, with a little bit of a sermon tacked on at the end. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? What's he saying there? They were not on the Lord's side. Let him come unto me, and all the sons of Levi gather themselves together unto him. So it doesn't matter what kind of style of worship you have. Yes, it does. Notice here, there's a certain style of music. We would not be on the Lord's side. Listening to the world, to worldly music, leads to a fleshly Christian life. I want you to listen to this statement from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Their foot shall slide in due time. Every church that I've known of that changes their music to the world's style of music, every church, there's no exceptions. You just wait long enough and there's going to be a slide toward the world. Their foot shall slide in due time. You bring in the worldly, fleshly music, the foot is going to slide in due time. There's a gradual backsliding. Another one, Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Here I want you to notice, we'll just look at this quickly here. Daniel chapter 3, we see that the world's music is rooted in idolatry. Not in worship of the Lord. The world's music is rooted in idolatry. The worship of man. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits and set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Verse 2 says, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, notice the emphasis of the Holy Spirit here. Everyone is included. Captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Notice, I think it's 3 or 4 times it's emphasized, Nebuchadnezzar set this image up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. There's number 3. Then in Herald, you know, somebody crying out, announcing a news item. Then in Herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. Everyone's included. That at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, the question I have as I've been meditating on this relation to music, why did they have music? Why not just order everybody to bow before this image that Nebuchadnezzar set up? Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall at the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the harp, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And I kind of remind you that there's, I think, about 10,000. By the way, this is the fifth time Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. But there were probably 10,000 Jewish young people here along with Daniel and his three friends. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Now, first of all, you notice this worldly music that was used in relation to this worship of this image. But I want you to notice here, let me mention also, just for emphasis, Daniel's friends did not fall down and worship at the sound of the music. That phrase is emphasized. At the sound of the music, they did not fall down and worship. But you notice here that Nebuchadnezzar required music to play even in their second chance to obey. So the accusation is made here related to the music and their worship. Thou, O king, okay, by the way, that's some of the stuff that they're saying about us. We don't worship like everyone else. You know, that Baptist church, we don't worship like it. So if we're worshiping like everyone else, then we've lost our reason for existence. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute. Notice, the music is emphasized here. Shall fall down and worship the golden image. Whoso falls not down and worship, notice, he shall be cast in the midst of the burning fire furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over, notice the envy here, set over the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Worship related to music. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not worship my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that you go before the image and bow down, I'll let you off. Notice again he emphasizes the importance of the music. If you be ready, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship. Why is the music required? That was a question in my mind here this last week as I was meditating on this passage. Why is he even at this point requiring the music? Why? Because it's a thing of worship. Fall down and worship the image which I have made. But if not, if you worship not, you should be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God? Well, this challenge of God. Yeah, if you found out who that God is, the God that shall deliver you out of my hands. Why the music? Why not just require them to bow without the music? Again, we see continued refusal in verses 16 through 18, as we've studied before in our study of Daniel. Now, consider this. Some of these same musical instruments made their way into Israel's worship later. Now, notice in Ephesians 5. We're coming in for a landing here. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 18. So let me ask you, maybe you've experienced, you know, a service where you didn't know you were going to be a part of it or whatever, but these loud music, dancing type of services, is it the Holy Spirit that is working in that service? Or is it another spirit? Is it another spirit? All right, with that said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, they will say, because of their emotionalism, the emotional response that they have, the emotional high that they're experiencing because of the rock music, they will say they're in the Spirit. It's not capital S. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and sensual songs. Is that what the Bible says? No, it says spiritual songs. Singing and making melody on the stage with your rock band. No, that's not melody. That's an emphasis of rhythm. But notice it even goes further. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God by the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice, spiritually, spiritual music is this right here. Now, I want to emphasize something before we turn away from this passage. One other verse. The New Testament church emphasized the entire church singing together. Here's where we have gone wrong in our so-called fundamental churches. We have made it a performance. We now have praise and worship teams leading people in worship. And we also have so-called special music that tends toward a performance. I know what I am talking about. And as I said earlier, the music that this special music performer listens to will make its way into the special music. The one example that comes to my mind, years ago, there was a woman in the church that would sing on a regular scheduled basis. You could tell very clearly she listened to country music because that's how she sang her special in the church house. Not only that, but you can tell if people listen to some of this modern style music stuff. It sounds like they're in agony. I know what I'm talking about. I've watched this long enough. It becomes a performance. Not only that, but I have known of preachers who cannot preach until they have a special music up on the platform. I've had more than one pastor in the past. That's true. Whatever. If the special music that was scheduled cannot do it, they will scramble and find somebody else to do it. She was often the one that would be asked. I know what I'm talking about. Literally, these preachers could not preach until the special music performance was on the platform. I'd rather rely upon the Holy Spirit myself. Colossians 3 as we close. Colossians 3:16. All right, so again, the New Testament churches emphasize the entire church singing together. And with that said, I want you to notice here also. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So notice the music should be based on the word of Christ. So we need to ask, is it scriptural? I mentioned earlier songs that hit both the Christian and secular radio charts. I think of Amy Grant as one of them. She on purpose went both directions. On purpose. She became a millionaire for it. Country singers will often do the same thing. In fact, you listen to some love songs, they are so generalized. When they write these so-called love songs, they sing them generalized enough so that it can be on, well, maybe they're talking about Christ, so it hits the Christian charts. But, you know, he's really singing about his girlfriend over here, so it hits both charts. Notice not only that, not the word of Christ. Make sure it's filled with the words of God. And by the way, not just words that are repeated seven, 11 times.
That's right.
Same seven words, 11 times repeated. That's not edifying music. Notice it says here, teaching and admonishing. Why don't we have different Sunday school classes anymore? Why don't you allow anybody else to teach? I allow our men to teach. Ladies, do you realize here's an opportunity for you to teach? How many times when we sing hymns congregationally, we ever think about, I'm teaching everyone else? Notice that. Teaching and admonishing one another. Song we sang this morning. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Did you admonish anyone with that? Did you teach anyone? Or did you miss your opportunity to teach this morning? Teaching and admonishing one another. We're to reinforce the truth of the Word of God in our hymns. We're to instruct others in our hymns. Notice that it finishes then. It says, one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This there's a reason. I hope you understand by now. I've been here almost 5 years. I don't do anything haphazardly. It's like, well, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Oh, yeah, I read Preacher So-and-so does this, and they added 100 people to the church. I don't make decisions like that. If I can't find it in the Bible, it's not going to happen here. There's a reason why I'm asking our men to read from the Psalms. If they really get spiritual, they'll start singing them. Teaching it, yeah, I better be careful when I open the door with that, huh? Notice this, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. That's why I have our men read psalms. Hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's all about God's amazing grace. Not some performance upon a platform. That's not what it's all about. There is a pattern for music beyond cultural differences that's found in the Word of God. Let me tie all this together with an unscriptural basis for music and worship. First of all, personal experience or preference. I enjoy that kind of music. No, we should be asking, does the Lord enjoy it? That should be our concern. Does the Lord enjoy the music? Oh, yeah, he sings back. The Bible says make a joyful noise. So, you know, the Lord is able to, he's able to go beyond the tone deafness and hear beautiful music from the heart. Also goes beyond musical style, traditional or contemporary. No, is it biblical? Is it biblical? Like I say, asking if it's traditional or conservative is not the right answer, the right question, I should say. Is it biblical music? There are principles in the Word of God related to music. Also denominational practices. Can I point out that Baptist churches at one time normally had so-called traditional music? Now you have to check out a church before you visit on vacation. Because you might show up there and have to leave. Like my wife said in Florida, we had a church when we were on deputation. We had a church in Florida that we were strongly recommended by a friend. Go visit them. Well, he didn't realize how much the church had changed. And on the Sunday night that we were there, well, he knew what church we were from. And so he said, we have some visitors here from Corey's church. The people knew our pastor at the time, you know, our sending church pastor. We have a family here from Corey's church. Later on in the service, the introduction of the service, he says, by the way, I found out that they had just gotten back from a trip to Nashville to the contemporary Christian gospel, Southern gospel stuff, you know, down in Nashville. They had a group that they took down there. So he was all cranked up after being in Nashville. He says, we're going to crank it up tonight. Well, during the prayer time, well, actually, my wife said, if you don't get us out of here, I'm going to the hospital. The music was bothering her heart rhythm so badly. If we don't get out of here, you're taking me directly to the hospital. So, prayer was said, we're out the door. Later on, it's like what the next following Wednesday night, we were in Haines City, where we should have been that Sunday night. In fact, I'm trying to remember if we even showed up there to catch the end of the service, because we wanted some refreshment on a real service. But I found out there was somebody else that left as well. Somebody else had visited that church, but they had been kind of trying to decide which church they were going to go to between those two churches in Florida. And so they saw us at the church there on Wednesday night in Haines City. Mickey Carter was the pastor. And they walked up to us and said, after you left, they mocked and ridiculed your family. Well, I guess Corey's people couldn't handle our music tonight. Denominational practices. Baptist churches used to stand for something as far as music was concerned. Sorry, I get a little fired up. But also spiritual pragmatism. You want to know why a lot of these Baptist churches are changing their music? Because it will grow a church. I may have told you before, but I had a pastor, I was sitting across the table from him. He was down in Kentucky. We were staying there in their prophet's chamber, and that pastor said to me, as he was telling about one of his pastor friends, he said they changed the music and they started getting a crowd. He kept the same message, but they changed the music. Eventually, the people rose up and said, "We don't want your preaching anymore." So they kept the music and kicked the preaching out. Church growth. After all, you might reach some people for Christ. To what? The world? Fleshly? Fleshly Christianity? And let me emphasize again, as we wrap all this, if you think I'm only talking about contemporary, many choose traditional music only because of preference. They don't know what the Bible says. I like traditional music. I don't like that contemporary modern stuff. Okay, so shall we bring symphony music in or whatever? See, here's the point. We don't base our standards on the Word of God. Some only choose traditional music because of preference. Not because of what the Bible teaches, because of biblical convictions. Biblical standards for music. That's just the